I am excited this morning to be able to open up God's Word. We are going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. You're going to want to have that handy with your Bible, preferably, but it'll also be up on the screen. Let's stand together in honor of God's Word. I will be reading 1 Corinthians. I'm actually going to drop back just two verses. I'm going to read the last two verses because I want to make sure that we keep all of this connected in context. So last week we talked about chapter 8, food sacrificed to idols, and kind of some modern day connection for that. So let's not lose where we've been. I'm going to start in verse 12 of chapter 8. Thus, so summing up, sinning against your brothers and wounding their conscience when it is weak, in doing so you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are you not my workmanship in the Lord? If to others I am not an apostle, at least I am to you. For you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. This is my defense to those who would examine me. Do we not have the right to eat and drink? Do we not have the right to take along a believing wife, as do the other apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas or Peter? Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working for a living? Who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard without eating any of its fruit? Or who tends a flock without getting some of the milk? Do I say these things on human authority? Does not the law, the Old Testament, say the same? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain. Is it for oxen that God is concerned? Does he not certainly speak for our sake? It was written for our sake, because the plowman should plow in hope and the thresher thresh in hope of sharing in the crop. If we have sown spiritual things among you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? If others share this rightful claim on you, do we not even more? Nevertheless, we have not made use of this right, but we endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that those who are employed in the temple service get their food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar share in the sacrificial offerings? In the same way, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. But I have made no use of any of these rights, nor am I writing these things to secure any such provision. For I would rather die than have anyone deprive me of my ground for boasting. For I preach the gospel that gives me no ground for boasting. For necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this of my own will, I have a reward. But if not of my own will, I am still entrusted with a stewardship. What then is my reward? That in my preaching I may present the gospel free of charge, so as not to make full use of my right in the gospel. This is God's word for you today. Receive it from him to your heart. You may be seated. Wow. We took a turn, didn't we? We went from kind of this gentle, you know, hey, maybe take care of your brother that might be a little newer in the faith and it may not be able to handle some of the things you are eating or drinking or participating in. We went from kind of this gentle, loving, put his arm around us and say, maybe you should consider the other more than yourself. And now Paul has gone into a flat out defense. He even uses the word in verse 3. This is my defense. It's my, in the original language, it's my apology, my defense, my apologetic, for who I am and for what I do. There is a background here that is obvious as we read through this. I mean, there's a lot of probably nuance to the background that's not so obvious to us because we, you know, it's 2,000 years ago. But there's clearly a challenge to both his apostleship and to the way he acts. To his apostleship, whether or not he was truly an eyewitness of Jesus, and whether or not he was called by Jesus into the work of being an apostle, and the actions that he takes because of his apostleship with the Gentiles. So there's a lot that's in the background here. People were essentially saying, hey, you know, that food sacrifice to idols, that seems pretty legitimate to us. We don't see why it's bad because, you know, those idols are not real. And so we think we should be able to do that. And rather than just argue about the subject, they do what happens so often. They said, I don't even think you're an apostle anyway. I don't think we should be listening to you in the first place. I don't even know why we listen to you about these things. And what's Paul, by the way, he rattles off 18 consecutive rhetorical questions. I mean, he is lit when he I can't imagine what this was like to write. He probably had to knock it down to some simple things because he goes after it. And he reminds them, you're actually the authentication of my apostleship. If I'm not an apostle and I'm not really preaching the word of Christ, you do realize you're not really saved. You're not really a follower of Jesus. You actually authenticate the very thing that I have been called to do. And he refers back to Acts chapter 9. If you want to read the full story, it's the story of Paul or Saul on the road to Damascus. Saul being his pre-saved name, Paul being his post-saved name. And on the road to Damascus, Jesus Christ physically appears to him, and does not just physically appear to him, he calls him into apostleship. The word apostle means one who is sent. And so Jesus Christ stops him in his tracks because he'd been persecuting the church. He calls out to Paul and says, what are you doing? You're going the wrong way. He was walking into Damascus, going to the synagogues, looking for Christians so that he could torture and kill them. And he says, you're doing the wrong thing. You're hurting the faith. I want you to turn around and go a different direction. You are spiritually blind. And what does God do to him? He physically blinds him. As an illustration. As a physical illustration of the blindness of his soul. He is then healed. And literally, I mean, I could get into it more. There are parts of 2 Corinthians, and there's a later section in 1 Corinthians 15 that are really, really good about kind of getting a little bit more historical context. But it would take too long, and I'm super into that stuff. And I think a lot of you are like, all right, get on with it, dude. And so I don't want to burden you with all of the historical stuff, but I will say this: when Paul became a believer, it says that, you know, he immediately started sharing in the synagogues, and, you know, most of the disciples were like, whoa, I'm not meeting with that guy, because he could be fooling him, right? He could be kind of doing the bait and switch. Like, he gets all the Christians around him and he's like, kill them all. And so nobody trusted him. And so he goes to Arabia. He's sent off to Tarsus, Arabia by the disciples. And he's by the apostles, and he's sent away. And for 3 years, he learns from the Lord in private. You do realize that when we read that passage, which we consistently do from 1 Corinthians, that talks about communion, it says, I receive this from who? From Peter? No. Did I receive this from James or the other brothers of Jesus? No. I receive this from the Lord and I share it with you. This guy had 3 years, just like the rest of the apostles, of intensive training in Arabia. And then he comes to Corinth. They become believers. They convert to Christianity. But they don't really like everything that he has to say. Have you ever heard of a church like that? Have you ever? I don't know what he's talking about. He says, just as a reminder, if you've been following Jesus, you are actually authenticating the very apostleship that I was given by Jesus in person. You are a living seal, authentication, a stamp on your life that says you really belong to Jesus. And you belong to Jesus because Paul says, I shared the gospel with you. It says in another section of 1 Corinthians, you have many teachers, but one father. I'm the father of you. Yes, I am your father. I could go down that road, but I'm not going to do the Star Wars thing. Okay. And then he goes into, this is my defense. He really does not spend too much time defending his apostleship because he thinks it's so abundantly clear. Like if you're walking with God, well, then that's it. And it's pretty simple. But then he goes into this whole elaborate defense of kind of the personal rights of those who are gospel teachers and preachers. Those people who have turned from what would be considered the secular business world or the secular realm of making money, and you are in a gospel kind of ministry, a gospel preaching kind of ministry. By the way, yes, this is a fairly awkward section of scripture for a preacher to preach. Like I kind of feel like I should have chosen a different person to do this because it can sound self-serving. So I will, you'll hear me check up on that a few times. But what we have here, Paul was not acting like the rest of the apostles. The rest of the apostles were drawing what I would call salary or their sustenance from the work that they were doing for the gospel. The other ones were traveling with their wives. They had families and they were doing all of this stuff. And so Paul and Barnabas were not. Paul and Barnabas were working on the side. We know Paul from, it's late in Acts, somewhere, it's chapter 19 or 20, I think, where it says that Paul was with Priscilla and Aquila, and they were all tent makers, right? And so he's always making tents, which was kind of a low-end job, right? That's like, I don't know, that's like me at Taco Bell, right? I just fry taco shells. That was my whole job. And so when he says that, they're fairly unimpressed. Like if you're going to be an apostle, you should at least have, you know, some sort of like prestigious job. You should at least distinguish yourself a little bit. Like you could be distinguished by us giving you money. You could be distinguished by a patronage from a rich person. You could be distinguished by even standing at the gates of the city and asking for money. These three things were how most itinerant preachers made their money. They were given money by the people that they served. Most congregations, so to speak, most groups, understand, this would be the mega church of the ancient world right here. The number of people that are in here. In the normal kind of house church that existed in the New Testament, there were far, far fewer people. And so dependence on those people to give money was a little bit different than it is modern day. We have a large group of people that are contributing to a large ministry and with lots of people that we support and those kinds of things, not just inside, but also outside the church. Back then it was a smaller group for either not burdening them with the financial need that he had, or because there was an issue in Corinth where there was an expectation that if we give you money, you have to act the way we want you to. You have to do the things that we're asking you to. Paul and Barnabas refused the gifts that the church would want to give to them. They refused any kind of a salary. They refused patronage, where a wealthy person in the congregation would take the pastor or the teacher or the apostle under their wing, the itinerant preacher, and they would just support them. They would have them live in their home in an extra room. They would take care of them. They would feed them. They would provide for their needs. Or itinerant preachers would stand at the gate, and as they were able to get money from people, they would preach. They would speak. They would stand up on a box and they would share the gospel. Paul did none of these things. Paul went to Taco Bell and made his tents, so to speak, right? He did a very plain and lowly job. But he makes sure to emphasize for those that have followed him and those that are in other locations that they have every right to draw upon the money, the patronage, the way that they go about earning their keep for being gospel preachers. He makes very, very clear that not only have the apostles been doing this, but it's actually their right. Think about just the normal world that we live in, the normal working world, the normal world of a soldier, the normal world of a farmer, the normal world of a shepherd. Do they not benefit? And then he goes to the Old Testament and he reads from Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 24. If you've got your Bibles, Deuteronomy is easy to find. It's the fifth book of the Bible. And Deuteronomy chapter 25, I'm sorry, chapter 24. It's on the screen too, just in case I say the wrong thing. Deuteronomy chapter 24, and I'm going to read verses 19 to 25. Now, I want to brace you here. This will seem weird at first, but I'm going to explain it a little bit. But I want you to see the section that this is in, because I think it's fascinating. So you're going to have to bear with me on the historical stuff. When you reap your harvest in your field and forget a sheaf in the field, oops, left a bale out there, right? You shall not go back to get it. It shall be for the sojourner or the alien or the foreigner, the fatherless and the widow, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of his hands. When you beat your olive trees, you shall not go over them again. It shall be for the sojourner, the fatherless and the widow. When you gather the grapes on your vineyard, you shall not strip it afterwards. It shall be for the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow. You shall remember that once you were a slave in the land of Egypt. And therefore, I command you to do this. If there's a dispute between men and they come into court and the judges decide between them, acquitting the innocent and condemning the guilty, and then if the guilty man deserves to be beaten. Okay, so things were a little harsher back then, but this is just if they deserve punishment. I mean, if you want to contextualize just a little bit, then if the guilty man deserved to be beaten, the judge shall cause him to lie down and be beaten in his presence with a number of stripes in proportion to his offense. 40 stripes may be given him, but no more. This was a law in Judaism, right? That's why they say, I was whipped 39 times in the New Testament a couple of times. 40 stripes may be given him, but not more. Lest if one should go on to beat him with more stripes than these, your brother be degraded in your sight. You shall not muzzle an ox when it is treading out the grain. This is God's word. What in the world are we talking about here? We go from leaving the extra parts of the agricultural world, like the sheaf or olives or grapes, leave them in the field so that other people can glean off of your abundance. And by this, we will be able to provide for those who do not have anything or find themselves in a very difficult place. We do this with the benevolent fund. By contributing to the benevolent fund, we are able to contribute to those that find themselves in temporary crisis financially. I know all of us are in temporary crisis financially constantly, but truly, truly crisis moments that we get to care for. This is the concept that we take these things that are extra and we do not think, oh, maybe I could go buy this or that. I can go buy a boat. And I'll name it after my wife. This is foolishness, men. All right? I'm going to go buy a motorcycle because that would be cool. You're 60. Don't drive a motorcycle. I could go on and on. All of the things that we do to adventure, to feel young, to look better, to have more comfort. And God says, don't forget those that have less. Then he goes into the next section where if somebody's guilty, they shouldn't be beaten too many times, like no more than 40 whips across the back, which seems like pretty excessive in my world. But what is he doing? He's putting limitations on judgment so that men do not become so angry that they lose their minds. And he's doing so for what? The dignity of the individual that is guilty of an offense. He's dignifying the prisoner. He's dignifying the one who did the wrong thing. He says, don't do that, because it would what? Your brother would be degraded in your sight if you just beat him and leave him for dead. That's not the law. The law says you're punished in proportion to the crime. And so God preserves the dignity. What's he doing with the people that are homeless and the people that are... He's preserving their dignity. Now, do you see a theme here? Preserving dignity, preserving dignity. Don't muzzle the ox. The ox would go across the threshing floor. Big ox. Okay, imagine a big ox. And it's dragging a giant board, maybe with some studs on the bottom of it or some metal pieces. And it's dragging it across the grain that has been cut. And in doing so, the lighter grain kind of pops the tops and the seeds all fall to the bottom. Then they could go through and they could shake it out and all the chaff would fly away. What are they left with? Good wheat. And along the way, the oxen naturally would look down and say, I've been working hard. I'm kind of anthropomorphizing our ox here, but he would look down and see the food and he would eat some of it. But if you muzzled the ox, what would that do? Now the ox is working, and not benefiting at all from the work that it is doing. If God cares this much to make a law for an ox, how much more you, Paul says. Why? Because we preserve the dignity of the animals that work. I'm not talking about your cats and dogs that do nothing. But the animals that work in the agricultural sense, we show them the respect for what they are doing. And in the same way, it is an illustration in 1 Corinthians that the one who does gospel work should not be muzzled, should not be limited, should not be one that cannot benefit financially and otherwise from the spiritual benefit as well of preaching the gospel. Now, I read this and I think, oh, I know where he's headed. He's headed in a direction of telling them, so you need to give at church so that you could support me and the rest of the gospel. And then Paul completely pivots. He completely pivots in verse 13 or at the end of verse 12. Nevertheless, we have not made use of this right. We would endure anything. He says later, I'd rather die than have anyone deprive me in verse 15. For I'm preaching the gospel and I want to make sure that there's absolutely nothing attached to you all. You did not finance me, so the gospel is completely free. So that you know beyond a shadow of a doubt, this new thing that I am presenting to you with the authority of an apostle sent by Jesus Christ has been given away to you free. Clearly there is a background here of giving with an expectation that by giving, Paul would behave in a certain way. So much so that they write to Paul and they say, we're not so sure about this food offered to idols thing. And we're not really sure that you are who you say you are. Because you don't act like any of the rest of the apostles. Your behavior is not consistent with our expectations. And Paul says, you didn't give me any money. I didn't take any money from you. I wouldn't do any of those kinds of things to avoid this kind of a conversation. This can't possibly, you can't say that because I didn't take any money, that ruins my authenticity as an apostle. If I would have taken money, then you'd say you took money from us, so this is our expectation of the apostle. You can't do this kind of thing. He's communicating to them. So he tells them why. He tells them why he has chosen, intentionally sacrificing on their behalf. And he says, I did this to show you the way of the gospel. Even though I have every right, and everyone else that takes this has every right to do so, I did not, in order to make sure that you would not think, oh, that's why. You just did that to make some money. You're in this for the big bucks. By the way, no one should ever get into the ministry for the big bucks. We have one of the most, one of the most highly educated teams that you could find here at Long Beach Alliance. We have a, I just want to brag on the magnificence of getting to work with a team that a lot of them have college degrees and advanced degrees, even beyond college, beyond a bachelor's degree. They could go, I guarantee you, everybody on our team could go somewhere else and make more money. But they're here because they're called to be part of this family. They're here because they are compelled by the vision that God has given all of us to reach the world for Christ. They're here because they are 100% dedicated to the gospel. They intentionally sacrifice on behalf of our family in order to center their lives on the gospel and not on stuff. They would be uncomfortable with me saying this about them. They are uncomfortable right this very second as I talk about this. But understand that when you contribute to the work of the gospel, it affirms the dignity of those who preach it and teach it and live for it. This is what is being communicated here. That there's a dignity surrounding this. And it was a dignity that Paul rejected with the Corinthians because he knew that if he was in their pockets, he would lose their hearts. Amen. You know how we do that here? I don't know anything that you guys give. They've never told me. I've been here 30 years. They've never told me once, oh, Henry gives $1 million. Melinda gives $50. I wouldn't know. I would never know what was given. I would never know what was going on when it comes to the giving here. If I give this sermon and you walk up to me and you're like, you were preaching to me, man. I know. I haven't been giving. I just want you to know. I get it. You were talking to me. I'm not talking just to you. I'm talking to everyone, including myself. I'm reading the Word of God and I'm appreciating what Paul has to say here. And you know what I walk away with? I don't want to be a church like Corinth. I don't want to be a church that gives with the expectation that the teaching is going to fit my lifestyle or my way. I appreciate that what Paul says is I'm speaking the truth and I received it from Jesus and I'm not subject to you. And I'm not subject to you is not the reason that you should use to reject me. I just want you to know I sacrificed intentionally so that it would be no strings attached here. And you'd really understand the free gospel offer that you have been given. I think to myself that I need as a part of a church to be responsive to what the Lord provides. Every one of these illustrations assumes that someone is working underneath someone else. A soldier works under a division of the military. Someone who is the planter of the vineyard that is doing the work works for the owner of that vineyard. Someone who tends a flock works for the person who owns that flock. What's the illustration there? That the church is the owner of the flock. The church is the owner of the vineyard. The church is the military. And all of these illustrations emphasize that those that work underneath them should be dignified. That in so doing, you're not just dignifying the individual. You're being responsive to the Lord's provision in your life. That's what he said to the people in the Old Testament. Don't pick up the extra grain. Don't pick up the extra grapes and olives and all that stuff. Why? I've given you what you need. And now provide for the needs of others. Live. This was in the DNA of the Jews. The DNA of a Christian. The DNA of God's people. That we are to be people that intentionally sacrifice for the needs of other people. Some of the greatest sacrifices that I experience are among the people that I get to work with. And I love that. And we want to be on that same team with you. We want you to be on that team, and we want to be on your team when it comes to sacrificially giving, sacrificially living. I'm not just talking about maybe giving money to someone who is poor. That would be a very simple way of putting it. I'm talking about investing in the kingdom of God. I'm talking about thinking about what has God given to me and how do I push that out in such a way that it expands the kingdom. I love how much we support Eternal Word Christian Ministries and the Nigerian school that is in Africa. I love how much we are supporting Third Way Community. I love how much we are doing with Muslims and how much we are doing through that ministry to reach people that are hearing about the gospel but now get to see it lived out authentically. We need to support those ministries, and we need to find more like them. We need to be that kind of a ministry. A ministry that is welcoming and bringing people in the door and saying, hey, we've got the greatest thing in the entire universe here. We've got Jesus who has blessed us with his life and has reconciled us to God. And we get to take that message and go out under the power of the Holy Spirit and declare it to the nations. We want to be those kinds of people. You know what I don't want to be? The church that I hear about so much. You know, one of the objections I hear at Starbucks is I don't want to be part of the church. They're just always trying to get your money. They're always trying to get your money. I can understand. I really can. Why people would feel that way. So I want to take a step back from that. Because I don't want your money. I don't need your money. Jesus does not need your money. God does not need your money. If you're giving out of compulsion, I would invite you on this very day to not do that anymore. The scriptures clearly call us to respond to the salvation that we have received and to do so in a way that dignifies those that are working for the sake of the gospel and to join together in a sacrificial manner. I believe that our giving is not dictated by tithing. Tithing is that Old Testament concept of 10% of your salary and you give that to the Lord. I don't believe that you are bound by that. I think you're freed up from that. You can do more than that. Right? The law limited you to this. Grace expands it to something radical that you've never considered before. Grace extends beyond the limitations of the law, and it does so consistently. Don't get caught up in numbers. Our giving in the scriptures is sacrificial. It is generous. And more than anything, it's intentional. Before I was married, I didn't grow up in a very Christian environment. My mom came to the Lord later in her life, and I was a Christian probably shortly before my mom. And I didn't grow up in a home that really tithed. My wife grew up in a Christian home. Bob Milley ministry team up there in Montana and Wyoming and whatnot. And so they were very faithful givers. They had very, very little. But they always gave to the Lord. They gave sacrificially and generously. They were sometimes paid with milk on their porch. I mean, it's a totally different world than the world that I have lived in. And so Melinda and I got married, and I was like, you know, throwing a 20 in the offering plate. You know, kind of throwing my tip to Jesus. And I just thought that was totally fine. And Melinda had a heart-to-heart with me, and I just kind of began to experience what the scriptures had to say. And then Jay Stanwood sat down with me. He taught me so much about giving. He taught me so much about the way God works and the way God blesses. He was the treasurer at the church when I was the youth pastor. And those are naturally kind of, you know, positions that are angry at each other all the time. And so And I did some things. I bought a trailer once. Anyway, we won't go into it. But he took what was probably is naturally a combative, two combative positions to one another, and he embraced me. And he taught me that the more you give, the more God provides. And he said something to me that I've just carried with me ever since. He said, "Chris, would you just try? Just try to do what God's calling you to. Try. Like, would you just try it out? Would you give it a shot?" And I can tell you that God has been so faithful in our lives. God has been so faithful that we're able to fully embrace sacrificial giving, generous giving, and intentional giving. Not giving when you remember it, but giving from the first fruits, the very best part of what you make and who you are. And it doesn't have to be limited to the church. Maybe you give to missionaries. Like, I'm not trying to like get more money out of you. I mean, don't get me wrong. I don't know if you've watched that number in our worship guide, the giving number every week. It's awfully low. We're burning through our excess really, really fast. Do I want you to give sacrificially, generously, and with an intentionality to this church? Yeah. Would I like you, before you walk out the door, to get on your phone and sign up on the automatic giving thing on the website? Sure I do. That'd be fantastic. I'm not going to make you. I mean, we're not like locking the back doors or anything. But my point here is, how do we respond to a passage such as this? Do we read it as though we are the workers and so we dismiss it because I'm not a pastor? I don't do that kind of a job. I do something else. Or do we read it from the perspective of the Corinthians and say, what kind of a church am I building into? What kind of a mission am I investing in? What kind of an individual? Am I the kind that would work the ox and tie him up? You know, put that restraint over his mouth? Would I muzzle him? Would I muzzle her? Would I muzzle the mission? Please, Long Beach Alliance, understand. Being generous, being sacrificial, and being intentional is what God has called us to, because he was sacrificial with his life. He was generous with who he was. And he was absolutely intentional in calling you into the kingdom of God. Make the best investment of your life the kingdom of God. Make the best investment of your life expanding that kingdom out. Don't be limited by your eyesight. Think spiritually about these things, just as Paul does. He says, is it about the oxen? Probably not. Right? He gets deeper and he goes into the spiritual aspects of what's going on there. It's easy to read the Bible and just think, ah, bunch of rules. Look underneath the rule for the heart and the love of God. I thought it was curious this morning. A couple of the songs that Scott chose about the love, experience the love of God in our lives. But it's the way we respond to the love of God in our lives that allows us sacrifice, generosity, and intentionality. This counts for both those of you that are workers, that small group that is here that are workers, those that are listening online that are workers of the gospel, that have staked their lives into the proclamation of the gospel, and those that are the beneficiaries, those that own the field, those that God has blessed with jobs where you make a lot of money. By the way, that wasn't just for you. God did that for the sake of the kingdom. Please, please, please. Don't just fill your life with toys. I mean, if you know me, you know that I love my hobbies. I love to golf. I love my baseball cards. My wife loves cycling, although she is super, like, super, super conservative with money. We work this out right in front of you. We have for a long, long time. I don't have any objection to hobbies. I don't have any objection. If you own a motorhome and 6 jet skis and a boat and everything else, I am not criticizing. I am saying, how are you investing the best of your life into the kingdom of God? Because that's the underlying question. Paul says, I sacrificed what I could get from you so that you could hear the gospel clearly. What kind of a church are you that you would criticize the Apostle Paul? Because he didn't take money, because he didn't connect himself in that way, because he sacrificed so that you could hear the gospel in an unencumbered way. We must ask ourselves these questions. And when the devil sneaks in and says, the church just wants my money, remember that God gave it to you in the first place, please. It's his. And just as Paul says, you've been called simply to steward it. You are a steward of God's money in all that he has given to you. I will end with Matthew chapter 6, one of my favorite verses. Well, it's a section of verses. Matthew chapter 6, which is from a section called the Sermon on the Mount. This is Matthew chapter 6. I'll be in verses 19 to 21. I love these verses. A lot of you thought I was going to 33 and 34. I love those too. Don't worry. But chapter 6, verse 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Let's pray. God, I pray that our hearts are in your kingdom. That we are invested in what you are doing. That we are a part of something greater and bigger because of what you are doing, not just at Long Beach Alliance, but expansively around the world. God, I pray that when we sit on the bubble of should we or shouldn't we, when it comes to spending our own finances, the money that you have provided to us, that God, we would think in terms of the kingdom of God first. That our instincts, God, would not be for what I can get. The bigger, the better, the prettier, the newer. But that God, our instincts would be, how do we take those things and hold up your kingdom in dramatic ways, God, in ways that are truly sacrificial, truly generous, and show the intentionality, the same intentionality that you showed us in spilling your blood. God, I pray that this is what my life would be invested in, and that my brothers and sisters would be invested in the same. In the name of Christ, everybody said, let's stand and respond this morning.